Genesis chapter 24, the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. This is a study of faith, and this is a long chapter of 67 verses. We will go through them. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to start off with like we normally do. I'm just going to break it up into, there's four parts. There's the oath, which starts in verses 1 through 9, as Abraham lays out this oath to his servant. And we'll talk about who is that servant. And then the second piece of it, the journey of faith, which is verses 10 through 27. And then there's, in my notes I put the offer, but I probably should have put the proposal. But it really isn't a proposal of marriage, it's an offer of marriage and for Isaac. And Isaac isn't there, as we'll find out. And that's verses 28 through 49. And then the final, the consummation or the confirmation of the act of marriage. And Rebekah being wedded to Isaac. So as we start that chapter out, let's pray first and then we'll get into it. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for its continued guidance. In a world that is becoming more and more dark, in a world that desires the destruction of the church, and I just pray that you find us faithful. As this chapter is truly a study about faith and walking with you in the providence of God, and just that you guide our hearts and our minds for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 24. 1 through 9. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman will not come with me, will not follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The answer is no. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this, my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So as that chapter opens, Abraham was old, advanced in age. We know that Isaac was, well, Sarah was 127 years old when she died, and in the previous chapter. So, which means she became pregnant at the age of 90. So, 30 years later, 40 years later, well, actually 37 years old, when this event takes place. So, if Sarah was 127, Abraham would be 137 because he's 10 years older than she is. And so that much time has passed. And there in chapter 22, at the end of that chapter, we read about the birth of Rebekah. And we knew that Abraham or Isaac was somewhere between 13, 18, could even be as old as 30. I don't think he was that old, but could be. That's a possibility. So Isaac is somewhere in the 37, 38 years old at this point. Okay? Sarah, or Rebekah, getting the two women mixed up there. Rebecca is probably around the age of 20 at this point, even though the two have not met. She's probably 20 years Isaac's junior. And who is the servant? If we look at Genesis 15, this man is the oldest of Abraham's household. And so who is he? Go back to Genesis 15, verses 2 through 3. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. So Eleazar had been born within Abraham's house when Abraham was a much younger man. And he is the oldest of all of Abraham's servants. He is the one that Abraham would be willing to, if he remained childless, he would legally turn his property and all that he owns over to Eleazar as his rightful heir. And so that's probably who this man is as we open chapter 24 and begin this to look at this. Because there in 2, verse 2 and 24, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of my household who had charge of everything that I own, he's the one that he is making this oath with. So just as God is directing Abraham, Abraham is directing Eleazar. And this is what we want to do. You need to find who is that woman that God has in mind for my son and go and bring her. And she cannot come from the land of Canaan because the land of Canaan is becoming like the nation of America, that it is unrighteous, it is unholy, it is becoming more and more steeped in sin. And so you cannot choose a woman from this area. You've got to go back to my homeland, Haran, which is in upper eastern Syria, upper eastern, or the northern, northwestern part of Iraq. If you pull up that map, Angela. So up there where it says Padan Aram, right above that is the city of Haran. So it's up in the eastern, northeastern corner of Syria, northwestern corner of modern-day Iraq, in that region. And Jerusalem is, it's not even on that map, but down in that cluster of cities right above Edom, if you can see that. So that's the distance that this person is going to have to travel, roughly 1,000 miles by camel. That's the journey that is going to take place. And he says, place your hand under my thigh. And so what he's asking this man to do is to place his hand on the inside of his leg, right up underneath his procreation organ, and swear, I'm going to do this. Okay? And that's kind of a touchy way to put it, but that's the oath that is required. And so Eleazar does just that. And he swears that I will go and do that. And he says, but what happens if she doesn't say yes? And he says, then you're free to go. You're free to follow whatever. You can come back on your own. But go there and do not take a woman from this area. And so he does. In verse 10, as we read on, in that second section, then the servant took 10 camels and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Nahor is Isaac's brother. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. May now it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. It came about before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw for your camels until they've finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all of his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels in gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to this house, to the house of my master's brother. And so the journey, as we talked about there earlier, just from Jerusalem to Haran, or actually from Beersheba, which is where probably more likely where Abraham is at that point. It's over 1,000 miles. And he picks 10 camels and starts out. So it's going to be several months as they make that journey. And what do you think he's thinking about out there traveling along? I mean, he's got 10 camels. Who knows what else he has? Because there in the first part of that verse, he took 10 camels and set out with a variety of good things. I mean, he could make a right turn and head out across the desert and never be seen again. That's a possibility. But he remains faithful to the task that, one, God has placed before him, but also his master Abraham has placed before him. And so he continues, and he arrives several months later. And there, as they arrive in the evening, and he has the camels kneel down beside the water, the well, and he begins to pray. And it's the power of that prayer. And as he does that, as he's listening to God, what should I pray? How would you pray in that situation? Put yourself in that position. What would you ask? You've been sent on this task. You haven't specifically been told, do A, B, C, or whatever. It's just, go and find this woman. And so how would you approach that? How would you get there? You've had months to think about, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? How are you going to identify her? And so you've truly got to put yourself in God's hands and say, Lord, I need you to guide me through this. And if you look at what he's praying about, this is clearly an evidence of God's providence. One, God is directing him, obviously, what to pray. Because there's an unlimited list of, do you ask for some kind of sign? You know, don't strike her with lightning so that you don't kill her. You know, is she going to have something on her head? What will she look like? What would she be wearing? I mean, we can come up with all kinds of what-ifs in terms of how are you going to recognize who this person is that you've never seen and you know nothing about? And so as he begins to pray and as he finishes, Rebecca is there. Now, obviously, the well is probably outside of the city in which she's gone or he has gone to. So Rebecca had to have left her house before Eliezer even begins to pray. God is already directing the two to come together. I mean, think about that. The timing of her arriving at the exact moment that he hasn't even finished praying and she's there. And so he's watching her. And he asks to give me a drink. And she says, drink. And I will also water your camels. The prayer was incredibly specific as he looked at that. If we turn back to that passage, verse 12, he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring. God knows where he's at. He doesn't have to say, here I am. You know, here's my GPS. Can you find me? He doesn't need God to say that. I'm standing here. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so I may drink, and answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one. And so that's what happens. Very simple, but very straightforward. Think about what takes place next. What's it take to water 10 camels that have been traveling across the desert? Her jar is probably 2 to 3 gallons in size. Your average camel drinks 25 gallons of water, and there's 10 of them. This is your math question for today. What's the answer? How many trips to the well does she have to make? So 3 times X equals 250, right? Simple algebra. So you get 80 point something. And maybe, who knows if the jar was always full, so maybe it was 100. So every time she comes back, she's got to pour the water in, she's got to go back to the well, fill it back up, come back. So let's just say that's 100 trips. And she's got to wait for the camels to drink. And she goes and gets another one. So she's probably at this for 2 to 3 hours, at least. Think about the work ethic as Eliezer is sitting there watching her. What does he see? What are the qualities of this lady? One, not only is she incredibly beautiful, she was also very kind and hospitable as he approached her and engaged her in conversation. And she says, yeah, I'll water your camels. How many ladies today would, how many guys today would take a 2 gallon or 3 gallon jar and do a, Gene, you're going to water your mules that way? Absolutely not. There better be a faucet there. But think about the character of the woman that he has just met and that she is willing to work that hard for someone that she has never seen and the effort that she puts out. You know, you guys running businesses, whether it's a ranch or a construction or whatever it might be, or your hog farm or whatever, but finding a person of that kind of value would be, wow, you know, this person can truly turn out the work. And she does. What was God doing in Rebecca's heart as she's engaging in all of this effort? What does she think? I mean, the question hasn't even been popped yet, you know, about marriage. I'm sure she's just fulfilling what she thinks is a hospitable action. Here's a guy who's been traveling. He's got camels, needs water, doesn't know how we do it around here. And so she starts out. But what is God doing in her heart? What is God doing in Eleazar's heart? And we don't know. But as she finishes, he takes the gold ring and the two gold bracelets, and he puts the gold ring in her nose. And I'm like, man, how does that take place? Is there a spot for it to go in? I mean, I don't understand that part, and I'm not meant to understand that part. I was born several thousand years later, so that's way above my pay grade. But one, that she would have let him do that, because that has huge significance. That means marriage in that society at that time. And she's okay with that. And that's why I asked the question about what is God doing in her heart? Because obviously there was something taking place there, so that when Eleazar steps up with the gold ring and places it there, she's okay with that. And as soon as he places the bracelets on her hands, on her wrists, he then bows down low, which means he goes to his knees. That word bow is the Hebrew word kudad, which means to bow down, to stoop down, to get very low, to actually get on your knees on the ground. And he worships God in front of this lady that he has never seen. And who knows who else is standing around, what the audience is, as all of this is playing out as she's watering all these camels. There's obviously other women at the well at the same time. And they've got to be thinking, she doesn't know them, him. So there's lots of things at play as the interaction between these two. And so they get done. And he asked, who's your family? So in verse 28, the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. It came about when he saw the ring and the bracelets on her sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, this is Laban, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath then when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, Lord, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring. And may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman to his son, for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And so he's just repeating what was talked about in verses 10 through 27. But notice whom he is talking to. Who is Laban? He's the brother of Rebekah. Where's Nahor? He's obviously still alive, but he's not in the conversation. Laban is the one conducting all the negotiations. And as we'll find out a few chapters in the future, if you think about fast forward to Jacob and Laban and the story of all the sheep, and you've probably heard all that story, and know what kind of person Laban is. But Laban, the name is the white one. That's what Laban means. And it's relative to Abraham's family as a whole worshipped the moon. They were moon worshipers. And so his name being one that he fulfilled that role of moon worship. So they truly weren't Christians. But yet they weren't of the same evil that the Canaanites were. And so that's why Abraham was directing him to go back. But this is who Laban is. And as we'll find out, Laban is one who is a lover of money. And if you think about fast forward when he talks to Jacob and so on, he's also a lover of self, his pride. And he likes to take advantage and hold people under his control. As we'll see when we get to the story about Jacob and all of that stuff. But this is who Laban is, and he's kind of been caught that he can't really say anything or do anything because all of this is already played out and Rebekah already has the gold. So it's clearly that she has accepted what just happened and she hasn't rejected Eleazar's advances. And I really probably should not use that word, but Eleazar's actions to bring her as to take her as the wife. But Laban is clearly the front man for the family and trying to control how this is going to play out. And so the food is laid out. Verse 50, if we go on, the confirmation. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you good or bad, bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out the articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10. afterwards she may go. He said to them, no, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahoiroi, for he was going to the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Think about what Laban said right off the start there in verse 50. We can't say anything bad or good. And that gives you a hint. He's scrambling inside of his mind of how do I deal with this? She's already accepted, but I don't like it because I can't control it. And so I can't really come out and come against her because she is my sister, but I don't want to support it either. And we see that the next day when he and his mother come back and offer a proposal. No, you can't go today. Can you give us 10 days? And I think if they said, yeah, okay, we'll give you 10. No, what about 30? There would have been a negotiation. It would have been ongoing. But Eleazar sees through who Laban is and says, we're out of here. We're going to go today. Ask the girl. And she was in agreement with that. So you get some idea of who are the players in Nahor's family. It's Laban and his mother. They're the power brokers. And they're the ones trying to control the situation and guide it in the way that they want to. But the marriage is secured, and the dowry comes out. The camels and all the goods, all the gifts that then go to the mass amount of wealth. Laban had seen what that was when he unloaded the camels the night before. And now he sees it all spread out. And he wants more. That's his ultimate aim. And we'll see that play out in years in the future when Jacob comes back for his wife, Rachel. And so they have dinner. And the next morning, we see the true nature of Laban's character: greed, covetousness, desire, pride, control, all of these things. He wants it for himself. But the servant sees through and he says, do not delay me. We are going to go. And so the journey begins to go back several months, 1,000 miles in return. And they meet in the field. And Isaac takes her to her mother's tent. And the marriage is quickly happens. And she now becomes the matriarch of the nation of Israel. She assumes that position at probably the age of 20. And she's elevated to that position of power. Because Isaac is now truly the head of the family. Abraham hasn't died yet and won't for another 35 years. But as we started this chapter, he's old. He's advanced in age. He still has control. But that is changing over to Isaac. So what? What's the application? What do we do with this story? It's the great love story. For the first time in the Bible, from chapter 1 till now, chapter 24, we have the words, "He loved her." That hasn't been spoken until now, anywhere. And I was trying to think of, you know, think of all the chick flicks. and the endings. The guy gets the girl. Beauty and the Beast. Or, I don't want to play on Disney. Disney's gotten disgusting. But there are other, you know, think of those movies that you and your wife or you and your spouse have watched and the happy ending. And they both ride off into the sunset. Can't come up with any John Wayne metaphors there, but you know, the McClintocks or whatever. Before we go off the rails and lose all sense of consciousness. But what this story is a story of God's providence and man's faithfulness. How is God working every day in your life, in my life? Just as Eleazar went to the well and prayed, "Lord, who is this woman? How do you pray? Do you pray in those situations? Are you praying daily? Are you in the Word daily, looking for what God is going to do?" R. Kent Hughes, in his book that we've been using as a commentary through this, he says, "Providence is God's gracious outworking of his purpose in Christ in his dealings with man. As God's children, we must take it to heart that it is God's day in, day out providence that perpetuates the promise of Scripture. God is always faithful with his children. Always. The question is, are we faithful to him?" And that's a tough question to ask. It's a tough statement. Because in the midst of life, and many of you have dealt with a lot of hard stuff. We all have. And you've cried out, "God, where are you? God, why is this? How did we get here?" And yet he continues to look out for us. Life is not easy. It never was supposed to be from the garden. But it's God's providence. It's his daily watch care that takes care of us and where we are and what we're in. Do we trust him with it? Do we allow him to work? Just as he did with Eleazar in finding Rebecca. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Do you truly believe that verse? When life gets hard. Let's pray. Father, we just truly give you praise and thanks. And through this story, it's a fabulous story of Isaac and Rebecca and God bringing them together in such a miraculous storybook way. That undoubtedly took months and a lot of travel. And probably there were a lot of hardships. Those kinds of journeys never are just smooth. But how does that impact our own life? And how do we look toward what you're going to do within us? Where you're going to take us? What you may ask of us? because we are your servants. And I just pray for your blessing upon each and every one here, that they continue to look to you for guidance and for direction, and that may you find us faithful as you are always faithful. And Lord, we're also human. We doubt. And sometimes we turn our back. But thank you that there is grace and there is forgiveness, that we cling to the cross for the blessing that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.